You know, it's obviously appropriate that we dedicate the Father's house on Father's Day. And it's obvious by the spirit of the people that make up the chapel at Cross Point that we love this place. I mean, I get sideways thinking about how excited I am to show up to church. I get crazy. I got problems, you know. I mean, I didn't ask you to laugh. But I get excited about coming. And my wife was just saying yesterday, because I was away this past week doing some postgraduate work and trying to get a little smarter for you folks. But and when I came back, she said, hey, I've done some things in your office. You know, you never know what that means. I've done some things in your office, and I wanted you to come see them. And she said, don't you get excited? And she said, every time we go over to the church, I just get excited going. And I thought to myself, yeah, you got the same problem I've got. I love this place. I love coming here. I love seeing you folks. And I felt like home on day one. It felt like home to me because you were here. And when I'm here with you, I feel like I'm at home. When people ask me, where's home for you, Jerry? They're expecting me to say Georgia. And, you know, I'm from Georgia, as everyone should be. But I don't necessarily say that I'm from Georgia. Home for me is wherever Edie and Trace and Tanner are. I'm home if I'm with them. I don't care where I am. If I'm with them, I am home. And as a church community, as a church family, listen, whatever our surroundings, I'm home when I'm with you. Because you're the people that are doing life with me, and I'm doing life with you, and we're living in a faith community together, and we're home as a result. But man, don't you get excited in your ability to come to church? Sometimes I want to just stop and have, for those of you who are a little older, you'll understand what I'm saying. I just want to have a Rosemary Clooney moment and just start breaking out in song. But to spare you, I will not do that today. But what I will do is I will point you in the direction of a song. And we're going to look at the lyrics of this song to remind us why we love this place so much. In fact, if you have a copy of your Bible with you, open up to Psalm 84. Remember, the Psalms are basically songs. If you don't have a Bible with you, don't worry. If you don't know where it is in your Bible, take your Bible and open it up about halfway and you're close. Then look to the person next to you who thinks that they know where it is and ask to see their table of contents and you'll be in good shape, all right? And if you don't have a Bible, don't worry, because it's going to show up on the screens for you. And you may even have it in outline form, so you'll be able to pick up and stay with us in terms of where we're going. The Psalms are like songs, and the songwriter here, instead of me singing, I'm going to express the lyrics of this song for you so that you can understand why I'm so captivated and why I so love this place and what the Bible teaches us in terms of why we should love it as well. Here's the first reason that I would give you. I love this place because it's a place where your soul finds satisfaction. I want you to listen to the words of the text in Psalm 84, beginning in verse number 1. Listen to what it says. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Man, I hope you're picking up on the songwriter here, because he says something pretty interesting in the very first part of this verse. Here's what he says. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. You know, the first thing that he's picking up on is the beauty of the place where he is. Would it be fair to say, ladies and gentlemen, that the place that we're sitting in, this place we call the chapel at Cross Point, it is a beautiful place, isn't it? I mean, God has blessed us that we are in a place as beautiful as this, with people here who have helped make that possible and folks that are sitting out there who have helped make that possible. We are in a gorgeous place. But I want you to understand something. The songwriter goes further than just talking about the way that the place looks, because he says, how lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. And then he says, my soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. You know, it's interesting, because the songwriter started by talking about the beautiful place that he was sitting, the beauty of the place that he was thinking about. But he went a step further. he realized that beauty alone, in terms of what we see, cannot satisfy the deepest issues of our soul. Those can only be met in another way. And that's why he says, although my eyes are seeing beauty, my soul longs to be in the courts of God. I want to be where God is. You know, it's interesting because the songwriter here was in need of some food for his soul because he had a soul hunger. Listen closely. Eye candy cannot satisfy soul hunger. As beautiful as this place is, and I'm telling you, it's just drop-dead gorgeous. As beautiful as it is, it alone cannot satisfy our soul hunger. That which we take in with our eyes cannot fill us completely inside. It can inspire, it can cause us to stand back and marvel, but it alone cannot satisfy. You see, this person who was obviously a person who was separated from the tabernacle. You say, well, who's the writer of the song? Well, I'm not really sure. It says it was written by the sons of Korah. That's not a genealogical description. What that is a description of a group of people who would write worship songs. And it's possible that King David was one of those people who was a son of Korah. So is it possible that David wrote this? Yeah, that's certainly conceivable. And David, if you remember, was in exile for a time. And you can imagine that he was longing to be in the tabernacle of God during his time in exile where he was fleeing from his life. Maybe just prior to his becoming king, but knowing that he was anointed king, staying away from Saul the king. And maybe he's thinking back in his mind saying, I wish that I were in the tabernacle. How beautiful is the tabernacle of God? But then he stops and says, but my soul longs to be in the presence of God because I realize I can't fully be satisfied with my eyes. I have to have something that touches my soul, and I want to be in the courts of the Lord. You know, Charles Spurgeon, the great British preacher who had an idea of what the monarchy looked like, made this statement. He said, true subjects love to be in the courts of their king. Don't you love being in God's presence? Don't you love being in the courts of the king? You see, the songwriter is crying out saying, I want everything about me, my heart, my soul, everything is crying out for God. Do you realize something, ladies and gentlemen? Listen closely. Every heart, every human heart cries out for God. No matter where you are, what you are, no matter your background or pedigree, whatever your ilk is or your slant on life, listen, you may not know it, you may not recognize it, but every human heart cries out for God. You say, well, Jerry, man, how do you find satisfaction if your heart's crying out for God? Well, it's interesting because we all know the feeling of emptiness that is inside of us without God. In fact, it's been described this way, that inside the heart of every human being is a God-shaped hole that only God can fill. You know, I think I like one of the theologians from many centuries ago. I think I like what he said even better than a God-shaped hole. His name was Ambrose, and he said this. He said, inside of every human heart, there's a God-shaped vacuum. You see, I think that's more realistic, ladies and gentlemen, because you and I both know that when we have tried to fill our lives with things, that our heart is all-consuming, sucking it up like a vacuum, and we still feel empty, and we still feel like there's a hole there, don't we? Because the vacuum of our life, we try and fill it with success. We try and fill it maybe with wealth. We try and fill it with achievements. We try and fill it with relationships. But it keeps sucking everything out of us, and we still feel this hole in our heart. Have you ever looked inside of a vacuum cleaner? It's precious, isn't it? I mean, have you ever just opened that bad boy up and you found your tax returns from like 30 years ago and, you know, you've vacuumed up everything in there, and or maybe it's empty and you need to do some vacuuming, I don't know. But if you've looked inside your vacuum cleaner, it's pretty nasty. And you know that's what our heart does? Our heart takes anything that it can get to try and satisfy this vacuum, this vacuous hole in our hearts, and we keep reaching and we keep grabbing, but it keeps eating. And it falls into this black hole of our hearts until God walks in. And when God walks in, all of a sudden, You don't feel the need to have to fill your hearts with everything else because God has satisfied you. The Bible says that as the deer pants for the water brook, so my heart pants or longs after you, O God. Jesus made an interesting statement in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. It's not on your outline, but you can look at the screen. And here's what he said. He said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." They'll be satisfied. You see, what Jesus was saying is this. If you looked at the actual Greek construction, and I'm sure you all did just before coming to church, if you looked at the actual Greek construction of this language, here's what he said. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for the righteousness, for all the righteousness there is, for they will be satisfied. Do you know what Jesus was saying literally in the Sermon on the Mount? He was saying, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for me. I'm righteousness. And if you hunger and thirst for me, listen, you'll be full. You'll be satisfied. Listen, I can stand before you today. Hear what I'm saying. As a Jesus follower, I am a satisfied customer. I have got no lack in my heart. Whatever else happens to me in my life, whatever circumstance comes along, listen to me. I am full. I'm satisfied in God. Because God has loved me enough to give his only son, Jesus Christ, that if I would embrace Jesus by faith, turning away from my sin, that this vacuum that wanted to consume my life gets shut down and Jesus Christ fills the hole. And I have found that my hunger and thirst is satisfied in him. You know, Jesus goes on to say in that same address, he says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Listen, do you know that's true if you've ever met Jesus Christ? Because he purifies our heart, much like this vacuum in our heart gets real dirty and nasty. But when Christ comes in, he cleans that up. And because we're pure in heart, the Bible says we can see God. Listen to the principle there. Purity gives clarity. The pure in heart can see God. And listen, isn't that what the songwriter was trying to teach us? The songwriter was trying to teach us that if we'll get into God's presence and we'll see God, that we will be filled, that we will be satisfied. So listen, I love this place because this is a place where my soul finds satisfaction. But there's a second reason. I love this place because it's a place where your failures find forgiveness. Does anybody need that? Except me. Who needs forgiveness in this room? Raise your hand. If you kept your hand down, you're a dog-headed lion right now. We all need forgiveness, don't we? And this place, the reason I love this place is because we can find forgiveness. Follow along in the song with me, verse number 3. The songwriter says, "Even the sparrow has found a home and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. Selah." Hey, have you ever wanted to be like a fly on the wall in just any particular place? You know, you might go to some place in your mind and you think, I would love to be a fly on the wall in that meeting or in that room. Or when you're in high school and you were thinking, you know, this guy you liked and you'd like to hear what he was saying about you, you know, when he was in the locker room. Or maybe not. You know, I mean, you've got those times. Right now, in this particular moment, I would have liked this morning or yesterday evening to have been a fly on the wall in the clubhouse of the U.S. Open golf tournament. Because there's this dude named Jason Gore who was real close to the top of the heap. And no one on the planet knows who this guy is. Nobody. He's just a nice, jovial, kind of hefty dude. You know, he doesn't even look like a golfer. He looks like an arm wrestler or something. Looks like he's a football player. And they interview him and they're like, "Hey, Jason, do you think you can win the tournament?" And he's like, "I don't know. You know, I'm playing in the last group. Maybe I got a shot, you know." And all the other guys are real serious, polishing up their clubs, you know, going, "Well, I was in a bunker in 6. And if I wasn't," and Jason's going, "Hey, man, I got a shot at this thing. Maybe I'll win." That's great. I would love to hear the comments in the clubhouse of guys who really know what they're doing start going, "Now, who is this cat again? Who is this Jason Gorka?" I'd love to do that. That's what the songwriter was doing. he was away and was not able to go to the tabernacle for whatever reason. And instead of being a fly on the wall, he wishes that he was a bird in the tabernacle. And he says, even the sparrow has found a home and the swallow has found a nest for herself. You know what he was saying? Man, I want to go to God's house so bad. I wish that I was like one of those birds that I remember seeing flying around in the tabernacle, who could just fly and land wherever they want, and they could do whatever they want, and they had access to the tabernacle. And I wish I was like them. I wish I was a bird on the wall, so to speak. But it's interesting. You say, well, Jerry, I'm not sure if I'm following you, because you said that this place is a place where your failures find forgiveness. I don't know what that has to do with birds. Ah, glad you asked. You see, the sparrow was beautiful. And the sparrow, when it would fly into this region, I can see the songwriter thinking in his head while he's watching the sparrow just going, man, I'm so mad. I'm here, I'm away, and I want to be in God's house. I want to be meeting with God. And that bird, I wish I was that bird. And he's almost speaking jealously. I wish I could just be that bird and fly into God's house. And he's looking, he's saying, boy, isn't that sparrow gorgeous flying in there? What I wouldn't love to do to have to be that sparrow. Or look, that swallow. I really wish I was. Wait a minute. I don't wish I was a swallow. You see, as a good Jew, which is who the writer of this text is in the Hebrew Bible, the swallows were not considered clean animals. The sparrows were considered clean. Imagine the songwriter had to think for a moment. Huh. The clean and the unclean can come into God's house. You see where this train is headed? Aren't you glad, whether you're a sparrow or a swallow, that you're welcome in God's house? That God says, I'll welcome you in. I'll let you come. You know why? This is a place where our failures find forgiveness. This is where we meet with God and we say to God, God, we know that we're in need. And some of us maybe, and I've run into people before who said, Jerry, you know what? I don't really think that I need to be forgiven of any sin. Then you've got a big problem with God. Because in 1 John chapter 1, here's what he says. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Boy, try this one on. If you say that you've not sinned and you don't need forgiveness, what you're saying is that God's a liar. That's what the text says. I don't know too many people who want to be standing right there. Because when that dude told me that he didn't need any forgiveness because he'd never committed a sin, I ran for fear of the lightning bolt that was going to come out of the sky and split his cranium in about 10 seconds. I was thinking, boy, don't lump me in with that. Because I stand before you as somebody who needs forgiveness just like anybody else does. And I need it on an ongoing basis. Sometimes my mental attitudes aren't right. Sometimes I say the wrong thing. Jerry, you're the pastor. Yeah, I'm a human being just like you are. And we're just real people here trying to follow a real Jesus Christ with real authentic hearts. And those people need a place where they can find forgiveness. Where they're not expected to be perfect all the time. Because as much as we want people to believe that, we know in our hearts we're not, don't we? We've all made mistakes. We've all come short. I love this place. Because this is a place where my soul finds satisfaction. It's a place where my failures can find forgiveness. But thirdly, it's a place where your crying finds comfort. What are you talking about? Well, keep reading with me in verse number 5 of our song. It says, blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. You know what the songwriter is saying is that God is the source of our strength. How many of you in this room have sensed that God has been your strength from time to time? Would you just indicate that? Isn't it good that God gives us strength? not only physically, but he gives us a spiritual strength in knowing him. And why do you need strength? I'll tell you why. Because life is not always parachuting onto the mountaintops and hanging out there forever, is it? There's valleys involved. My brother used to tour with a group called New Song, a Christian band, and they're still active, super great guys and friends. And he was the road chaplain for them, and he also did some things with this organization called World Help and helping feed hungry kids all over the world, particularly in Africa. But while he was with them, they were making their way on a tour out west, and they went to the Grand Canyon. And Steve, my brother, went and decided, you know what, this looks cool. There's, you know, it's like a mile or whatever it is, a mile deep or something, the Grand Canyon. It's huge, you know. It's almost as deep as it is Letchworth, you know. It's the Grand Canyon's huge. So you know what my brother does? He looks at that thing and says, man, this is cool. I'm going to go to the base of this bad boy. So he does. He walks all the way down. And you know, the thing is, when you're headed downhill, your momentum's carrying you, isn't it? It's kind of just pushing you down, and you're just kind of making it, and everything's woo-hoo, woo-hoo, and you're having a good time. And then you get to the bottom, and you're just talking, look at this, man, this is awesome. Here's Snake River, and you know, and you're just kind of looking at everything. This is cool, man. And then you go. Is there an elevator? Or? You're wondering how. I've got to get back up this bad boy. You know what you need at that moment? Strength. You know why? Because you're in a valley. Let me give you the picture of this text. It's interesting. What the Hebrew people would do oftentimes is they would travel from wherever their living quarters were, and they would make their way to Jerusalem to worship. They called it a pilgrimage, so to speak, and they would come from all different places, and they would make their way into Jerusalem to worship. And here's what happened. Oftentimes, they would go through what the scripture calls the Valley of Baca. Now, is that a real geographic location? I don't think so. It's not anything that I've found geographically, nor is it something that exists today. What the word Baca means is weeping. It means crying. It means sadness. So they go through this Valley of Sadness. What would happen? Well, they're on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And you remember, as you read the New Testament, you hear everything that's going up to Jerusalem. So oftentimes, you're coming from a valley, making your way up. You're going up to Jerusalem, but you're coming through the valley, and maybe it's real dry. If you've ever been to Israel, I have. It's very dry. It's dusty. It's rocky. The whole place is like that. So you're going, and maybe it's not rained, and maybe you're tired, and you're thirsty, and you're weeping, and you're saying, man, this journey's getting really long. But you know what would happen? There would be people who have gone before you in the valley who dug holes, knowing that you were going to be coming later on. The reason that they dug holes in this dry, dusty place is that when God sent the rain would fill it up, and the Bible says, make it like a spring, so that people coming behind might be able to reach down and get refreshed and get encouraged to continue their journey. God gives the rain, but the people strengthen one another. And the Bible says that when we are in that valley, we can actually go from strength to strength when we're in that valley. You know why I love this place? Listen, because when you come here and you're downtrodden and your heart's beat up and you've experienced something very difficult for you to deal with, there should be people here who have gone before you and dug holes so that when God sends the rain, that you'll have a place to refresh yourself. You see, it's about God strengthening us and us helping and strengthening one another. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, there's enough criticism and backbiting and dissension in the world. We don't need it here. You don't know who you're talking to. You don't know who you're sitting next to. Why do you want to give them a down word when you could give them something that would be like fresh water for them? You've got no idea what they're experiencing. You see, I know in a congregation this size, and this room is probably three-fourths or thereabouts filled, and the same thing in the last hour, there are thousands of people in this place this day. And I know sitting out in the seats right now, nearby you, or maybe it is you, that there are people who have just found out that they have a terminal disease and they're sitting right in front of you. There are people sitting in this room who've just experienced the death of a loved one. There are people sitting in this room who you don't even know, and they're sitting next to you, and they've just lost a job, and on the inside, they're breaking down because they don't know how they're going to be able to provide for their family. You've got people that are facing financial crisis all around you. You've got people who maybe just recently have been abandoned in a relationship. You've got parents who are sitting around who are heartbroken because they've got a child who's wayward. Listen to me. This is a place where you ought to be able to find some comfort for your crying. Where somebody nearby you is willing to dig a hole on your behalf and say, hey, listen, I may not can solve your problem, but I can do this. I can remind you of the strength of God. And I can remind you that I care about you. That's what we do here. That's why we're here, encouraging one another as we follow after Jesus Christ. You know what that does? It makes me love this place. How about you? I love that I'm in a place where my soul can find satisfaction, where my failures can find forgiveness, where my crying can find comfort. And there's a last thing I want to leave you with. I love this place because it's a place where the presence of a gracious God is more attractive than the lure of a sinful world. Now, there's a reason that I chose this term gracious, and I want you to follow with me in the song in verse number 10. Listen to it. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand. Listen to this. Listen. I want you to understand what this means. He's not saying that one day with God is better than a thousand days with God. The implication of the text is that one day in your courts is better than a thousand days anywhere else, God. The songwriter has been saying all along, I want to be in your place, and one day in your place is better than a thousand anywhere else, God. Then he says, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give, we just sang about it, grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Oh, Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. You see, when we get to know God, ladies and gentlemen, here's what we recognize. We recognize that the peak or the pinnacle of our lives is when we are in the presence of God. Not when we're trying to experience everything that we need to experience, but when we are in the literal presence of God, where he has shined his grace upon us, where he gives us grace and he gives us glory. We are then at a point where we have put ourselves in a position where we're at the pinnacle of where we need to be with God. You know what he's saying here? He's saying, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. You know what that literally means? He would rather serve God in solitude than to sin with the multitude. That's what he'd rather do. He's saying, I may be invited to the great palaces of wickedness, and I would rather just be in the lowest point of God's house. I just want to show up where God is. I don't care if I'm the doorkeeper and I just open the door and say, welcome to God's house. Welcome to God's house. I don't care. It doesn't matter to me. I just want to be where he is, because one day in his presence is better than thousands anywhere else. And then he says that God is going to give grace and glory, and no good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Do you know why the attractiveness of God, of a gracious God, is so much more attractive than the lure of a sinful world? Listen, because this world is not all there is. Don't miss this. You know, the only thing the world can do to lure us in is to keep telling us that this is all there is. So get it while you can. Get as much as you can. Get it while you can, because you only go around once, and he who dies with the most toys wins. Hey, listen. God said, there's something beyond this life. And the world tries to reel us in, but the attractive nature of God is this. God not only gives us a satisfaction right here, right now, but he gives us the opportunity to spend forever with him in heaven. But listen closely. It's not automatic. We can't just automatically spend forever with God in heaven. You say, well, I know that Jesus Christ came and lived and died and resurrected from the dead. Can't I go to heaven based on my knowledge of that? Nope. You say, man, well, then I'm hopeless. Yep. That's the bad news. Here's the good news. God can get you there through Christ. You can't get yourself to heaven. Be clear. You can't get yourself to heaven. No amount of good works, no amount of consecutive Sundays that you make it to church, no amount of job promotions, nothing can get you to heaven except for Jesus. Listen closely. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You know why? Because nobody satisfies except him. And the only way for us to enter into relationship with him is exactly what the last verse tells us. Blessed is the person who trusts in you. When you trust Jesus Christ with your life, you can be sure of your eternal state because it's a work of God, not of us. You see, we've all sinned, the Bible says, and we've all come short of the glory of God. None of us fits God's perfect standard. We can't make it to heaven on our own. But God so loved us that he sent his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, who lived a sinless life, who died on a cross for us, who rose from the dead, and that if we will turn from our sin and place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he will save us. He will change us. Listen, coming from a 19-year-old who had an alcohol and drug problem, who got kicked out of the University of Georgia, and who stands before you as the pastor of this church, Jesus Christ is still changing lives. I am one story among many. I've got a brother, spiritually speaking, who's in this room right now. And I won't embarrass him or call attention, but not long ago, he tried to take his own life. One of our pastors went to the hospital, led him to faith in Jesus Christ. He's followed the Lord. He's in here today. God changes lives. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Others of you have been looking into your heart while I've been talking, and you sense the vacuum. That can change today. Jesus can fill that hole. Let's bow our heads together. As our heads are bowed in prayer, may I ask you, if you're here and have never given your life to Jesus Christ, would you like to do that? You say, well, Jerry, I'm not sure how to do that. Well, you need to ask. You just need to ask God. God has been gracious to give us everything we need for life and for godliness, and we need to ask him for his forgiveness and for his salvation. You say, well, I don't know how to do that. Well, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll help you. I can't pray you into heaven, so please understand that. I don't have any magic. I'm a guy, human being just like you. But what I can do is I can lead you in a prayer, and if this expresses the desire of your heart, and you mean it, Jesus Christ will come into your life and change you. Jerry, will I turn into a pastor next week? No. He'll change you from the inside and make you different. If you want to pray that and invite Christ into your life wherever you're seated right now, pray something like this in your heart. Lord Jesus, just repeat this to him in your heart. Lord Jesus, I realize that I'm a sinner and I can't save myself. I need you to do that. I'm asking you to fill the vacuum in my heart and to rescue me from that and to come into my life. Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that you died for me and because of me. And I believe you rose from the dead. I invite you into my life right now to live in me forever. In Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are still closed. If you're here and you'd be honest enough to say, Jerry, I just prayed that and invited Christ into my life. Everybody's heads are bowed and eyes closed, with my exception. But if you just prayed that and meant it with all of your heart, would you just lift your hand and say, that's me, just wherever you are. Keep it up for a moment. It's a big building. Just put it up for a moment. God bless you. Thanks. Put it up for a moment. God bless you. Thanks. Numbers of you. You can put your hands down. if you just raised your hand, would you do me one additional favor? Only the people that just raised their hand saying, I prayed that prayer. Or maybe you prayed it and didn't raise your hand, but I want those of you who did that to look at me. You're the only people in the room I want looking at me. And if you made that decision, I want you to eyeball me, if you would. If you meant what you prayed, do you know that Jesus is not in the business of trying to make secret disciples? We need to follow him. You say, well, how do I do that really? Well, Jesus said, if you acknowledge me before people, I'll acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. And don't get flipped out. I'm not going to make you sing a song or stand in front of everybody and talk or anything like that. In fact, here's what I feel led to do. We're going to dismiss in just a few moments, and we're going to be gone. But Pastor Al is going to be here down front, just hanging around. And if you're here and you are looking at me and you invited Christ into your life, what I'd like you to do when we dismiss in just a few moments, and I'm putting this on you, this is your responsibility. If you're serious, I want you to do this. Would you come by and just let him know? You say, well, Jerry, what's he going to do if I say to him, I invited Christ into my life? Is he going to make me memorize the entire Bible or quote? You know, no. You don't have to sing a solo. You don't have to memorize the whole Bible. Oh, you know all we want to do? You're not joining the church. All we want to do is have somebody pray with you and send you home with some material that will help you in your journey of faith. That's it. That's all we want to do. So would you let us help you? But I'm going to put that responsibility on you. And you decide if you want to follow through with Jesus Christ. So when we dismiss in just a few moments, Pastor Al will be waiting on your arrival. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for the privilege that's ours to teach your word, to listen to your word. And God, we love this place because we love you and you're here. Thank you for your work in our lives in Jesus' name.